prophecy is fun. I remember when I was a new believer, I was so thrilled to have my sins gone that was enough for me. But somebody said, you know, Jesus is coming back again. Really? All this and that too? So, he's written it for our benefit. And if you've been brought up one particular way in your church, fine. No problem. But all I do is ask you to read the verses and the scriptures and see what it says. That's how we learn. And a good cross-reference Bible is very helpful. You're going to find we're going to be in Revelation quite a bit. And you can imagine what it was like for Daniel. Oh, mercy. I'm not surprised he wasn't upset. Well, let's ask him to help us today, because I sure need it. Father God, we just quiet our hearts and come before you and ask that you would be our teacher. Well, we don't understand Scripture unless your Holy Spirit teaches us. And Lord, I heard some real good answers today in classrooms, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm thankful that we're all learning together. And Lord, most of all, that you're returning, that you know all about this world. You know all about ISIS, and you know all about the Muslims, and you know all about everything that's going on. Because, Lord, behind it all, you're sovereign and you're in charge. And we're grateful for that. Thank you, Lord, that you want to teach us and have your way in your precious name. Amen. So if you'd like to open up to Daniel 7, we're only taking, I know you've noticed that we're only taking half of the chapter in a lesson. We are irritated that we can't do the whole thing. But we'll get the rest of it next week. King Nabonidus was monarch over the empire, but he made his son Belshazzar ruler over Babylon. You remember him. He was the party animal. And it cost him a lot. He had the hand of God come into his party, and it really scared him, but it didn't make him do anything. This means, though, the events of chapter 7 and 8 precede those written in 5 and 6. And what was the reason? To confuse you, I'm sure. In fact, that's what I told the Lord. He was up to confusing us. But then I started thinking about it, and I thought, what if he had taken Daniel's vision and mixed it all together with Nebuchadnezzar's vision, and we'd have a mess? And then you'd say, how can we sort this all out? So he's done it for a reason. And it's very interesting. Somebody said in a group that this was the historical part in the beginning, and you could call it historical, you could call it history. And the rest of it now, as we get into Daniel's visions, we're going to see that he's kept his visions all together. It really makes good sense once you stop fighting with it like I did and listen to what the Lord has to say. So, and well, in Daniel's vision, he learned about 6 different kingdoms. You said 6? Yeah, well, 4 kingdoms were of this world, and then there was Satan's kingdom, and then there was the last kingdom of the Messiah. So there's some good things ahead for us. The vision of Daniel's was 14 years before the handwriting on the wall. So he must have been in his 70s or early 70s. Just a kid, you know. And then we had the 4 great beasts. These beasts represent the named kingdoms that we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember from Daniel 2? You were hoping we wouldn't go back there. But we had to understand. It was the Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then I tossed in that one about the Great Sea. And you didn't like that question either. But it's too early for tomatoes. But the ancient world looked at a sea of people as being a sea. So which is best? I think it's the sea of people. But if you just want to take it straight out as the Mediterranean Sea, that's fine. But I really think it's the sea of people. The first beast was like a lion and it had eagle's wings. So how do we know that that's Babylon? Well, it's not too difficult because they had it in their gates, winged lions. You've probably seen pictures of it and didn't even know. And that goes way back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And a good question to hang on to is, why did God give these to Daniel in animal form? Why didn't he give it to him in this big statue? Once you get a hold of that answer, and it's also in next lesson next week, you'll understand this so much clearer. It's not that difficult. Well, the winged lions, they were all over the side of their walls, and apparently where this museum is, you can see it. And it's quite beautiful. The lions were done in this gorgeous blue, and the walls, of course, in gold. It's interesting, too, that a contemporary of Daniel, Jeremiah, also used the same picture. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were like a lion with the eagle's wings. If you think of that, a lion is the king of the beasts, and a eagle is really the monarch of the sky. And to two together, they were taken off those wings. When did that happen? Well, that happened when God had to discipline Nebuchadnezzar by kind of turning him into some kind of an animal. I'm not sure what kind of animal, because he had feathers too. So he was very strange. So, and you know, the contemporary person here is Jeremiah, so they go together. And the second was like a bear, and that is an image of Medo-Persia, and he had three ribs in his mouth. So what does that mean? Well, you learn something. That's the best part. It's the kingdoms that were defeated by Persia. And there was three of them, and they stuck it out of his mouth. So the Persian Empire, which included Babylon, Lydia, and you'll see that in that map, that figure I gave you, that the top of it is Africa, but it is considered part of Persian government. It's very much like the Roman Empire, but Roman covered so much more. Now, in that day, bears were thought of as ferocious, devourous animals. They haven't gone up in the mountains. And bears don't really like human food, or humans as food. It would probably taste pretty bad. Anyway, they eat, they're vegetarians for the most part. And the only time that they would eat you or give you trouble is if you get them cornered. And then, especially if there are some cubs around, you just don't want to do that. But in ancient times, they looked at them as always being hungry. And they were told to devour much flesh. But don't forget, God is behind these events. And then like a leopard. Who's that? This is the Greek Empire, and it's under the leadership of Alexander the Great. And I read some really good stories, and if I have time at the end, I'll read you one of them about Alexander the Great. His conquest of the world was stunningly fast when he was about 33 years of age. He had conquered everything. And he was very sad because there wasn't anything more to conquer. So, but the interesting thing is he died at the age of 33. So, I shouldn't tell you this, but when I was a new believer, I came to a Bible study. And this lady got me a hold of me and says, "Do you know what Alexander the Great died of?" Well, I was just getting my feet under me. Jesus saves. She said, "Died of syphilis, don't you know?" Well, the interesting thing is he didn't have any offspring, and he had no heir. But his country divided into four upon his death. He was 33. There's a lot of similarities there that you can draw between Christ and Alexander the Great. He went very fast. That's what the wings would represent. Four wings would represent four divisions, and his four generals took over his people. Well, then we go on to this hideous one, the fourth beast. This beast is unnatural. It's not even likened to an animal. It's likened to something with great big metal teeth. That might not be a bad idea. And metal teeth. They wouldn't wear out. That's the best part. And if you put down, I think that's the Roman Empire, that's fine, that's a good answer. But it's something more than that. It really is. Please notice the emphasis on its fearfulness. And not only the huge iron teeth, but he had nails of bronze. That would be pretty good. You wouldn't have to go to the beauty shop. But he tramples in the dust whatever he doesn't eat. It's wanton destructiveness. So Daniel's referring to something more than just the Roman Empire. Although Roman Empire was really bad news. And as you can see by that map I gave it to you, you see how much territory that the Roman Empire had. And of course, they didn't gently go in and get people out. They killed them all. So, and I've heard some stories that were really bad about the Roman Empire. But this is even worse than that. And he's called the little horn. What are horns? Well, some of you have seen Moses in this church over in Italy, and when you go in to see Moses, he's got horns. And but Michelangelo knew that horns represent authority, and especially here, it's representing kingdoms. But this is a little horn, and I think the very interesting thing about this little horn is that he's going to come upon the scene quietly and not with a big splash or anything. He's little, but he'll rise to be the Antichrist. Israel will think they got their Messiah, and but when the Antichrist sits on the throne, not this week's lesson, he demands worship, and Israel says, "Uh-oh, we have the wrong Messiah." And it's truly the Antichrist. But God gets rid of him very easily as we go along. but he spoke very boastfully and blasphemously. And I just wonder how Daniel took those dreams, because God communicated with Daniel while he was asleep by giving him disturbing visions in a dream. And it obviously wasn't pizza. But during the vision, Daniel was also part of an event in heaven. But Daniel doesn't explain how he could be asleep on his bed and also be in heaven. And he didn't know what was going on, but there was an angel standing there, and this angel served the Lord. So he goes ahead and asks him, what does this all mean? And he saw these dangerous beasts. He was concerned. The angel told Daniel that the four beasts represent four kingdoms, the same as Nebuchadnezzar's vision of a statue. To human eyes, the nations of the world are like Nebuchadnezzar's great status. This made such good sense to me. This was something new I learned, is that the Antichrist and his entourage is how God looks at man. How does he look at man? He looks at him according to these physical images of animals. When you and I look at power or whatever in the world, and we say, look how rich they are, or look how powerful they are, or look at that, or look at that. And yet I'm really glad that God didn't give it to Nebuchadnezzar as a part of his dream, because I think it would have scared the willies out of him. So instead he gets this big figure with a gold head. And since that represented him, he was okay. Mm-hmm. That was okay. So if, once you can get that, that we look at powers in the world that look strong and wonderful, and they have a navy, they have an army, you know, whatever. And but God looks at those like animals, because they bite and devour each other. And I never had quite seen that so clearly. So Daniel saw these dangerous beasts, and the angel explained to him what they were. But that's so true. Human eyes, the nations of the world are like Nebuchadnezzar. They look at this as great status. God's point of view, and it's the reason I'm repeating it, you're going to have it next week. The nations are only ferocious beasts that attack and seek to devour one another. We become enamored with the nation of the world like Nebuchadnezzar's great status for their power and their riches. Well, then in verse 9, we see that Daniel's seeing that they're putting together this courtroom. Their thrones were put in place. Daniel sees heaven preparing for the day of judgment. And who's there but the Ancient of Days? This is the only place it's mentioned. So we just assume it's God the Father. And Almighty God, seated on his holiness and his holy throne of judgment, whose fiery wheels will consume the devil and his followers. Won't that be wonderful when sin is no more, and Satan is no more, and all the heartaches and headaches that we have in our families will be done away with? It'll be wonderful. But you have to remember that our God is a consuming God, a consuming fire. And then when we studied Peter, we found out he's going to destroy the next world, not by flood, but by fire. And he'll burn away all sin from the face of the earth. And did you see how many that stood with him? It looks like just about everybody that's ever been born stood in front of the Ancient of Days. And then, of course, the Lord was brought in and put in and sat to his right. One day we'll all stand before the Lord. I hope you're ready for that. You know, it's so wonderful to be under the blood of Christ and to know that your sins are gone. And where one stands after this life will be determined by how you responded to God in this life. And have you done that? You know, it's just not enough to say, well, you know, I believe, or I'm a member of this church, or I've done this, or I've done that. It isn't. It's the only way you and I get into heaven is by the blood of Christ. Well, the beast was slain, and that refers to the fourth empire. That could be Rome, but Rome was never slain. It just kind of faded away. It dissipated in there. Everything in Rome as it went along was bad, between feeding the Christians to the lions, to homosexuality being so blatant. Oh, bless your heart, Katrina. But also the Antichrist, whose blasphemies will be permitted for a season. Final destruction will occur at the second coming of the Lord. The rest of the beasts, those are empires, and they've been absorbed. Did you notice how long Nebuchadnezzar had his kingdom? It was a long time. God allowed that. And but ultimately, all human government will be replaced by Christ's eternal kingdom. So, may I just add a little thing here? You don't have to be worried about who our president is, because he's not going to be president forever. Or vice versa. But what a privilege we have to vote for our governments. It's just great. So all the governments will be replaced by Christ's eternal kingdom. And Daniel's dream is a vision, is not all doom and gloom. So don't get worried about it. If you belong to Jesus, you will be under grace. If you don't belong to him, you might see a little fire going. But it's not all doom and gloom, because there is a way out. But there will be some suffering saints. Some aren't going to make it through the tribulation. Some will. And why that is, I don't know. The Lord's got his plan. Well, then, like the Son of Man, this is Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus is the Son of Man. And he's coming in the clouds of heaven. Didn't you like that when the Lord quoted Daniel when he stood before Caiaphas? Such a great put down. The next time you see me, it will be in judgment. So, well, this is also seen in Revelation 20 through 22. And then in verse 14, dominion and glory in a kingdom. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You ever had your life all fall apart? And you think, ugh, I can't even get out of bed, things are so bad. But then you think, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's that in my life. I don't have to worry about pleasing him. If I'm living for him, I'll be pleasing him. And he's the ruler of heaven and earth. God the Father has given all authority to Jesus. Earthly kingdoms for a while, that will merge one day into his eternal kingdom. Now see, that isn't so bad, is it? So how do the images, we had a question, how do the images of the leopard, bear, and mouth, and a mouth like a lion, in Revelation 13, 1 through 10, relate to the leopard, bear, lion of Daniel 7? Well, you just take it like it says and just figure this is what Daniel was seeing. You know, it's not a wonder that Daniel didn't get sick when he saw some of this stuff, because it must have just overwhelmed him. I just can't imagine. You know, we're so used to seeing so much bloodshed and terrible news at night and so on. It doesn't seem to faze us too much, but poor Daniel hadn't seen much of anything. Certainly none of our modern war equipment. And it must have really disturbed him. We'll see that when we get to the last chapter a lot. Well, I have a little bit of time, so I wanted to read to you something about Alexander the Great. Well, it was 344 B.C., 2 centuries after Daniel's vision. That'll give you some idea, 200 years. A 12-year-old boy stood in the yard of the royal stables with his father, King Philip II of Macedon. Now, it's interesting, side note here, is that King Philip and also this boy is a Macedon. He is not Greek. And so it's just interesting how that happens. A lot of these conquerors are not what they represent. So Alexander was rather special. They were admiring an enormous stallion, black as polished ebony. The horse was being retrained by 2 men, one on each side, who were gripping ropes tied to the animal's bridle. It was the finest horse young Alexander had ever seen, sleek, heavily muscled, and bright-eyed, with a head as large as that of an ox. This magnificent beast can be yours for only 13 talents. Philonicus, who was a trader from Thessaly, and King Philip purchased most of his horses from him. Walk him in a circle so we can see him in motion, the king said. The 2 handlers holding the ropes taut led the horse as instructed. They had completed half the circle when the animal began to scream and buck, pawing the air with its forelegs and shaking its head wildly against the ropes. It kicked and raged, yanking the handlers around as if they were dolls, but they managed to retain their grip until the horse calmed down. The horses were brought in the past have always been tamed, the king said. Why is this one so wild? Or still wild? No one has been able to ride him, my lord. Then I have no use for him. Take him away. Wait, father, Alexander said, I want that horse. Buy him, and if I fail to tame him, I'll find a way to pay for him. No, my king, Philonicus interjected. This brute would kill the boy. Even my best trainers couldn't tame him. He won't kill me, Alexander retorted. I must have that horse. I've never seen another like it. After a short argument, the king relented. He bought the horse and gave it to Alexander and named it, oh boy, Bucephalus, close name, meaning ox head. Let's sing the name of your poor horse. When Alexander was watching the horse, he noticed that the animal remained calm until the handlers turned it away from the morning sun, and he determined it was distressed by its own huge shadow. Over the next several days, he won the animal's confidence by approaching slowly, talking to it soothing tones, and stroking it gently. With a degree of trust established, he led the horse without resistance towards the sun, blindfolding the animal before leading it back to the stable. Since Bucephalus allowed a saddle, soon Bucephalus, stumble all over that word, allowed a saddle. Shortly afterward, the horse tolerated it when Alexander mounted him. The boy began to ride the horse, always into the sun first, and then he dismounted and led him back to the stable without the blindfold. talking gently all the while. Finally, the stallion's trust in his master drove away all fear, allowing the boy to ride any time, any direction, at any speed. The next time King Philip came to the stable yard, Alexander mounted back of Phaelus without a word, rode past where the king stood talking with Philonicus, and the king swelled with pride. "My son," he said, "seek out a kingdom equal to and worthy of yourself, for Macedonia is too small for you." Little did King Philip know how prophetic those words would be. Anyway, Alexander was a prodigy from his childhood. But I thought that was an interesting story, gave you a little insight into him. So I don't know how he died. But he was quite a conqueror. Father, we thank you again for your precious word that is a guide to us, that shows us the way to go, that instructs us in the future. You haven't just left us here aimlessly walking around and wondering what's going to happen. You've told us what's going to happen. Not only that, but you're returning with your kingdom. What a day that will be, when there's no more sickness, no more ill health of any sort, when there's just love and care for one another, no more sin, no more selfishness. Oh, we just can't even get a grasp on that. But Lord, we're grateful that you've given us a future and you've put it in your word so we can study it. And I pray that every one of us will go home with something special from your word, knowing you've got it all under your charge, that you are sovereign, that you are Lord. And I pray if there's anyone not under the blood of Christ, that they wouldn't let this day go past without getting right with you, confessing their sins and receiving you as their wonderful Savior. Bless them, Lord. Help us to trust you in a much bigger way. And we'll just simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.